Well, hey, how are y'all? Okay, all right. Well, hey, I'm Carter. I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church. I'm glad you guys are here, whether you're joining us online or whether you're here in person. Thanks for being here today. We are going to finish up our series called Sex, Marriage, and Singleness today from 1 Corinthians chapters 6 and 7. You can actually turn to 1 Corinthians 7 again today if you want to. You have your device, you have your Bible in hand, you want to turn there, find it. But I've got two quick things before we get started into that today, just because we've covered so much in this series and it's such complex issues that we've talked about in this. What we thought we would do is release a blog article tomorrow on Monday with a ton of good resources for you guys on all of these topics, because obviously we've just scratched the surface on some of these things, right? We haven't gotten deep. We haven't gotten into even some practical things that you could talk through and think about. So look for that blog article on our website tomorrow, redemptionroanoke.com/blog, if you want to go further. I hope you're discussing these things in community group, and I hope you guys are sharpening one another, and I hope that there is some friction in those conversations, because that's how we grow and that's how we mature. But listen, I know that you can do some research on your own and have outside voices, and so that should only help to enhance your discussions with one another. So I hope you guys will do that together this week. Second thing I have for you, though, is that next week we're starting a new series called Bless. And I'm really excited about that because it'll take us right into Easter. Can you guys believe that Easter's 6 weeks away? It's crazy, right? Where it's like, you know, I mean, maybe it'll be spring next week. I'm not sure if it'll be back in the 30s or not, but I'm really looking forward to that. We value mobilization so much here as a church that we want to mobilize you guys to make the most of this Easter opportunity. It's an opportunity for you guys. Jesus has done something in you, and now you have the opportunity to see somebody else be transformed and changed by the same gospel that's changed and transformed you. And so use this Easter opportunity. We're going to go through Bless. Bless means, it's an acronym for begin with prayer, listen, eat together, serve, and then share your story or share the gospel. And so it's really a lifestyle of living on mission. So it's not quite like, you know, something like the Romans Road or something like that where, you know, it gives you a way to share the gospel necessarily, although those have their place, I think. But this is really about how you live like a Christian in the world. Are you going to make the most of the opportunities that are before you? And so it'll help you learn to live in practical ways on mission wherever you are. I'm really excited about that. So make sure you're here next week for the Bless series. This week, like I said, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 7 again, and we're talking about singleness. That's our last topic of this series. It's been a short series, but it's been very impactful, I hope, right? Some pretty serious things that we've been talking about. Last week, I did this if you were single. Let me do this for you this week if you're married in here, okay? Married couples, we're talking about singleness today, but don't think this can't apply to your life. In some sense, what we'll talk about applies to everybody's life because we're going to talk about living on mission and what that looks like in your life. But also, there's this tendency for those who are married in the church, maybe, to sometimes look down on singles, perhaps. I don't know, maybe even unintentionally, maybe. And you don't even mean to do it, but inevitably it'll come out in how you talk about or talk to single people. Maybe you try to play matchmaker with them all the time and you're concerned about them finding somebody, right? Or maybe you'll say things like, hey, somebody will come along eventually. Or, you know, it's all in God's timing, you know, implying that somehow marriage is what they're made for and that it's better for them to be married, right? And that's not at all what I want you to see coming out of this text today, but sometimes single people can feel the same way. Sometimes I know several single people that might feel the same way. They think that it's a burden to be single, or they think that it isn't God's best for them, and it's not the design that he has for you. You think it is better to be married, and I want to help you see that that's not in line with what we read in Scripture, especially here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because we'll see Paul say that singleness is a gift. He says marriage is a gift, for sure. We talked about that last week, but he says singleness is also a gift, because singles can pursue God and his mission in an undivided way, unlike married people can. So if you're taking notes today, let me go ahead and give you this main point for today. This is the main point of the message. Singleness is a gift from God for the mission of God. Singleness is a gift from God for the mission of God, and it's really a gift. That's what Paul is not saying that just to make you feel better about yourself if you're single, though he really means that marriage is the better gift, right? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying God's a secondhand giver here. I know we think that maybe you've been jaded by one too many dirty Santas, you know, during the Christmas season where you're like, man, you're number two on the list and you get that ugly sweater that's from Goodwill that somebody bought, you know, for $2 and nobody wants to steal it from you. because you're number two, and so you're stuck with it for the rest of the night. See, that's not what singleness is. Singleness is not like the secondhand gift. Singleness is like that $50 gift card that everybody wants to steal the whole night when you're playing Dirty Santa. You understand what I'm saying? That's what singleness, Paul's gonna go on, he's making an argument here to say singleness really is a good gift. It really is something that is to be enjoyed by those who find themselves in singleness. It gives you the ability to live out God's mission in this undivided way. Let me put it to you in a direct way, as I often tend to do. But Paul is saying, if you're single, don't be selfish. If you're single, don't be selfish. It's not about you. Your life is not about you. Now, I said the same thing to married people last week, if you'll recall, right? It was about mutual meekness. Being married's not about you. If you're married, you have to practice meekness and humility by making yourself low, thinking of yourself less. And in marriage, you can't be selfish because marriage is not about making you happy. It's actually about you trying to make God and your spouse happy in those ways. It's about serving. And it's no different for singles either. Your life is not about you. It's about serving. You have to learn to think of yourself less because singleness isn't about making yourself happy. God calls you to serve others in a way that married people sometimes can't. You're free to do that more. So singleness is a gift for doing more ministry, Paul will say. And being single means being free for the mission in a way that being married doesn't. Let me just ask you, when's the last time you saw freedom to live on mission for God as a true gift that's to be enjoyed? That was something worth thinking about as we get into the text for today. We'll talk more about it, but let's get into what Paul says here in chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Paul wrote this, "I wish that all people were as I am." He's single, but each has his own gift from God. One person has this gift, another has that. He's talking about both marriage and singleness. They're both gifts. "And I say to the unmarried and to widows, it's good for them to remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it's better to marry than to burn with desire." We'll talk about that in just a second. "Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord has assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter." That was a huge statement for them back in the day. He was like, none of that matters. "Keeping God's commands is what matters." Oh my. "Let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity, for he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a freedman is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. Brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called." And we'll stop there. See, we touched on this last week. Both singleness and marriage are gifts. And so Paul goes on to elaborate how that plays out and how they are gifts throughout the rest of chapter 7. That's why I would say you ought to go and read chapter 7 for yourself fully, because I'm jumping around a little bit. We talked about marriage last week and the things that were relevant to marriage. This week we're talking about the things that are more relevant toward singleness. But what Paul does here as he's talking about this is he starts by challenging the idea that changing your circumstances can make you happy. He challenges that. Whether you're married or single, you can write this down if you're taking notes. He'll argue that we need an internal change of heart, not an external change of circumstances. You can write that down. That's a note. That's a note. Do you guys have that to write down? You have that to write down? It's a note. It's an important one. There you go. We need an internal change of heart, not an external change of circumstance. I want to make sure you guys get that, because that's literally what he's talking about here. This is a big deal in this passage. It's kind of the whole point of the passage. And I know that's counter to what we think of and hear about in our culture. If we can just change jobs, or we can change houses, or we can change cars, or we can change friendships, or we can change cities and locations, if we can change around our relationships, man, then things will get better for us, right? If we can just change these things, then we'll be okay and we'll be happy. But that's a consumer mindset. That's an American mindset, if we can put it in our context. Paul says we need an internal change of heart, not an external change of circumstance. He's starting here by finishing out his thoughts on sex in verse 9 when he says that if somebody doesn't have self-control, they should get married. Okay, so maybe if you're going to burn with desire, then yeah, go ahead and get married. Because we talked last week, marriage can help you combat a desire to pursue sex outside of God's design. But if they can't have self-control, then don't change your context. Don't change your circumstances. Stay single. Be content where you are. And I know for you singles, you might immediately latch onto that and say, well, okay, we're in a hypersexualized culture. God, I'm burning with desire. Why don't you give me someone to marry so that I can follow your command, right? It's almost like you see God making this a cruel joke for you. Because God says to get married so you don't sin sexually, but then he won't give you the very thing that he says you should have if you want to avoid sexual temptation. Am I somewhere in the ballpark for some of you single folks, right? And I get how you can feel that way. I really do. Like, I totally understand. But I think it belies two misunderstandings that you have that lead us to think that we need a change of circumstance rather than a change of heart. Let me give you the two of them. The first is what we covered last week, so I don't want to belabor this, but you think that sex and marriage will fix all of your sexual immorality problems. You think it's the answer. It's the silver bullet for you to overcome pornography or masturbation or something else like that. You think that that's going to be the thing. And that's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that marriage is your fix for addiction. See, it's actually the very opposite of what he says marriage should be when you think that way, because you're thinking in a very self-focused way if that's where you're at, right? Because you're thinking you can use your spouse to help you overcome the addiction that you have. You see what I'm talking about? I hope you see that as the case. Because see, marriage is learning to think of the good of your spouse over your own good. You have to put them higher than yourself. And when you're thinking that way, the way that, you know, marriage is the fix-all for your sexual immorality, then that's a misunderstanding that you might have. So it's not a cruel joke. God's saying you need to work on holiness first. You need to work on obedience, self-control. Let the Holy Spirit give you those things. But the second misunderstanding is around God's will for your life and how he tends to operate. Because what you might think is that God's ultimate will for you is to be happy. Maybe you've Americanized your Christianity, if I could put it like that. You think that your prosperity is God's ultimate good for you. And listen, don't misunderstand me. I do think that's actually the case, ultimately, eternally. God is moving us toward prosperity in an eternal sense, but that's in eternity. Right now, that's not the case for everyone. He's not saying that his will for your life right now is for you to be happy. Man, that's really hard for us. People come to Christianity and think, well, this is going to make my life better. And it will. It will make your life more fulfilled and more satisfied than you could ever imagine, okay? Doesn't always mean it's the way that you want it to be, right? Because the problem is we have twisted views of what's good for us. We think we can make ourselves happy. That's not what God has for us. That's not what it means to be a Christian. He's not just going to give you whatever you want in your life. He's not going to say things like, hey, I'm going to give you peace in your decisions that you make. You know, we hear this in people's language. I just don't have a peace there. It's like you got to be at peace when you make a decision for right or wrong or something like that. Or we'll say things like, I don't feel like God's going to lead me into the wilderness, right? He's going to lead me to the promised land. That's what he has for me. So we hear it even in our language. We think that prosperity is the way, but see, that's not how God's will works in our life most of the time. His promised land is heaven for sure in eternity. But right now, you have to obey Jesus in whatever circumstance you're in, and that's his will for your life. His will is for you to be obedient. His will is for you to be like Jesus now. Wherever you find yourself, in whatever circumstance you're in, he uses your circumstances to actually make you more like Christ. You have to be made perfect through suffering. I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus was like that, right? That's what Hebrews tells us. He was made perfect through his circumstances of suffering. God will lead you into the wilderness sometimes to do that. He led Jesus into the wilderness. And God won't let you feel at peace sometimes for decisions you know you ought to do, just like Jesus wasn't at peace by going to the cross. I mean, he was sweating drops like blood. He wasn't at peace, okay? But he knew that that was his Father's will. So we have to get away from this idea of easy, comfortable Christianity. Start to understand what God's real will is for your life. It's to be more like Jesus in whatever circumstance you're in. Paul uses two illustrations here to make his point. He starts with circumcision. You're like, yeah, why in the world did he all of a sudden start talking about circumcision? This is really weird, really fast, right? Well, it's because he's using things in their context, in the Corinthian context. We talked about Corinthians 2 weeks ago and what it was like for their church. And he's saying these are barriers to them thinking this way. So circumcision, for example, was the biggest religious barrier of the day to actually having internal heart change for them. They were thinking that if they could just do certain things, then they would be okay with God, right? No, he's saying, no, you don't change your circumstances, you change your heart. There's got to be a circumcision of the heart. Or he was thinking socially here. A big social barrier was slavery. And if you recall, slavery for them was a little different than it is for us. It's not the chattel slavery that we think of in our context. In their context, it was very much people would sell themselves into slavery or sell their children or something like that into slavery to pay off debts. And what he's saying is, listen, whether you're a slave or free, it doesn't matter. You can still be obedient to God. You don't need an external change. You need the internal change of the heart. You need to recognize you've been made free in Christ. You don't have to worry about freedom in another way. Now, if you can take your freedom, go for it. But if not, don't worry about it, because you need an internal change, not an external change. What Paul was doing was giving examples of how they could relate to this idea, helping them understand that their circumstances shouldn't dictate whether or not they lived for God. It only contextualized how they should do that. Being more religious wasn't the answer, and being free wasn't the answer. It's got to be a change of heart, not just a change of circumstance in their case. Now, I heard a pastor named Alistair Begg say it like this, and you can write this down as a note if you're taking notes. Only sin can keep us from obeying the Lord, not our circumstances. Only sin can keep us from obeying the Lord, not our circumstances. I don't know if we have that note up there or not. Sorry. Yeah, well, that's okay. Maybe I added that after I gave the notes over to our production leader. But man, that's a good one, right? Only sin can keep us from obeying the Lord, not our circumstances. What God wants for us is to live lives of obedience for his glory and for the sake of the mission, so that we can call other people into a relationship with Jesus with us. That's what obedience is for. It's not just so that we can make ourselves feel better about ourselves, so that we can feel like we're better than everybody else. It's not because God is some weird person that just needs us to follow his commands or else. It's the obedience is what makes us more like Christ, and that draws other people in, and that's for the sake of the mission. Obedience isn't just useless. It isn't meaningless. It's so that we can be more like Jesus and bring others into that relationship with us. And it's not perfection, but it's striving to live into the grace that he's given us in the gospel. It's living in a manner worthy of the calling, Paul will write elsewhere. And I know many single people can feel like their singleness is holding them back from that. You know, if we kind of go back to the text here and what we're talking about today, they'll think that, man, they need marriage to be able to do what God has designed them to do. And I want to be gentle here if that's where you're at, because I totally understand that that's a way of thinking here in the American church. But I also want to be straight up honest with you, okay? I really believe that's a lie from the enemy, if you believe that. If you believe that you have to have marriage in order to be able to be fulfilled and do what God has called you to do, then that's a lie, friend. That is not at all what needs to happen in your life. You don't need an external change of circumstance. You need an internal change of heart. The singleness is a gift from God for the mission of God. And you need that change of heart more than ever. This is what Paul says in Philippians 4. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. See, he's content, not because of his circumstances, right? But because Jesus is strengthening him in his inner being. If there's some kind of mysterious thing that the Holy Spirit's doing in him to give him this strength, he has power from God to be okay with wherever he is, whether he has a lot or whether he has a little. You know, being wealthy can sometimes be just as difficult as being poor, at least in the context of living like Jesus, because when you're poor, you want more. Sometimes you get discontent and bitter and dissatisfied with what you don't have, and so it's hard because you want things, right? That's how you live your life, and so it keeps you from following Jesus in obedience. But listen, being wealthy can be the same way. I mean, you have so much. You have everything. You have all the money you need. You can buy the cars you want. You can buy the house you want. You can make sure you go to the lake the way that you want. Go on the vacations that you want. You don't need Jesus because you think you have everything you need. It's hard either way. Your circumstances don't dictate that. It's a change of heart that you need to have in your inner being. And Paul's saying that he is strengthened by Jesus in his inner being in this way. Living for God's what brings him contentment. Living on mission is where the contentment comes from. Not whatever circumstance he's in, right? I venture to say that's why so many Christians in general are just discontent. That's why so many Christians in America especially aren't living on mission. They're living for themselves. It's that consumer mindset. They got to have better circumstances. Man, we just got to, man, I'm telling you, listen, I understand that because I've said this before. If you're new, maybe you don't know this about me, but I drive a 1999 Honda Civic, okay? I hate driving the Civic. It's so ugly. Sometimes it squeals when I back up. I mean, it's just terrible. Is that really what my life is all about? Is that what defines me and what gives me happiness? I should hope not. Sometimes I have to wrestle with that though, right? Sometimes we don't have the things we want. But Jesus says we have everything we need to be content. We have him. And that's where our happiness has to come from. We don't need to look for better circumstances because when we live that way, it's like a hunting dog that doesn't hunt. You know, we're in Southwest Virginia enough, close enough. If I could just use a country example for just a second, right? I have uncles that hunt. They have hunting dogs. If that dog is never used for hunting, it's never used for what it was bred to do, what it lives for, its actual purpose in the world. And if it just sits around the house all day, and if it just lays around and it's never used for what it was meant to do, man, that dog will die of a broken heart. That dog won't live nearly as long as it normally would because it's not doing what it was meant to do. It's just going to sit around. And at the very worst, a worst case scenario is that it starts to turn and gets dangerous as it gets older because it gets grumpy. And it gets dangerous because it has all this pent-up energy and it has nowhere to go. You got to use a dog, a hunting dog, to hunt. Singles, I think the biggest temptation for you is to be discontent in your singleness like you were somehow made for marriage, not for the mission. You're going to be like a dog that's not doing what it's bred to do. Maybe you think it's a burden. Maybe you think it's not God's best for you. But I really believe the pursuit of something out of discontentment, or what we call restlessness here at our church, it's going to eat you up and burn you out. And it's going to turn you into something that's not fun to be around. I read an article in the New York Times this past week that I thought was so relevant. I was like, yes, I want to share this. This is titled, Decade Full of Fruitless Searching, The Toll of Dating App Burnout. So let me just give you a quick excerpt from the author. They wrote, an April survey of 500 18 to 54-year-olds by the data analytics company Singles Reports concluded that nearly 80% said they experienced emotional burnout or fatigue with online dating. In 2016, Match included a question about fatigue on its annual survey of 5,000 single Americans, and about half of the respondents said they were burned out with their dating life. After a decade of fruitless searching, this is a quote from somebody in the article, quote, after a decade of fruitless searching, I started to ask myself, what has all that time, all that effort, all that money actually given me? Unquote, said Shanice Silver, 40, a podcaster and an author. And then she said again, when you're consistently disappointed by a space that was sold to you as a path to love over and over and over again, for many of us for years at a time, you never really stop to ask yourself, what is this doing to my mental health? What is this doing to my well-being? Now listen, I'm not saying online dating is wrong at all, okay? Nothing like that. But listen, serial dating because you're looking for fulfillment and finding a spouse, that is. That's a heart issue. That's a sin issue that you have to wrestle with in your life. Because you're looking for fulfillment in something that can never satisfy you, can never give you the fulfillment that you want. That's restlessness. You're restless. It's dissatisfaction. It's discontentment with the circumstances that you're in. And it's an ongoing pursuit of something that can never give you what you want. And that discontentment only produces more discontentment. Especially if your desires that you have go unfulfilled. And what Paul is saying is that singleness is a gift. Remember verse 7? He says, I wish that all people were as I am, but each has his own gift from God. Singleness is a gift from God for the mission of God. And if we'll just step back for just a minute and realize that God's got sovereign control over all things, including the culture that we're in, including the lives that we live, and the circumstances that you find yourself, you can trust in him if you really believe that. He is who he says he is to you. You can trust his ways do ultimately turn out for your good in eternity. And that can help you live in a way now that gives you fulfillment and contentment in his mission and gives him the most glory. That's what he's about. The only person that can give you contentment is Jesus, not a spouse. And that's why singleness is a gift from God for the mission of God. It's not a burden. It doesn't hold you back from God's purpose for your life. It actually frees you up to do more of it. You can actually do this and experience it in a way that if you were married, you cannot. God says this, or Paul wrote this. God said it through Paul in verse 32. He said, I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. It's a freedom, he says. But the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, so that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper, and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. Let me just reread that last sentence. He says, I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper, and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. Man, it's so you can be content to live for God alone, fully devoted to him, no distractions. Remember, 1 Corinthians is a letter to the Corinthian believers to help them in a hypersexual, hyper-secular culture, to live on mission for God in a way that follows Jesus well and gives God glory and gives them purpose in the world. He's saying you need to live all of your life for the glory of God. You remember that? 1 Corinthians 10:31? And so if I could just be Uncle Carter here for a second for all of our singles. Okay, let me be Cousin Carter maybe. That sounds better. I'll be Cousin Carter for you. Paul's saying, and I share this desire with Paul, we want you to be devoted to the Lord without being divided in your attention. Man, think about how much work you could do in the mission. Think about how useful you could be for God, and think about how much joy that can give you rather than sitting in bitterness that you don't have what you want. Man, my number one prayer for you if you're single is to get past this idea that singleness is somehow your problem. It's not. It can't be. You need an internal change, not an external change. There can be contentment here for you. What he's saying is, if you think about it, it's a command to married people to focus on their spouse in this section. He's saying, hey, married people will have to focus on one another. It's not a bad thing. He's just saying it is what that is, right? If you're married, you have a spouse now, and because of this relationship symbolizing the gospel, you need to focus on your spouse first. It's God, and then your spouse, and then everything else follows after that. But for the single person, you're free. You don't have that distraction. Now, don't married people, don't go around saying your spouse is a distraction, okay? That won't go over well. You don't want to do that. But Paul said that, not me, okay? So this is Paul's words here. He's saying, you don't have that obligation. It frees you up to do more. So being single frees you up for the mission. You can write that down as a note if you're taking notes. Being single frees you up for the mission. I asked it earlier, but let me ask it again now that we've been through the text a little bit. Listen to this. When's the last time you saw being free for the sake of the mission as a gift from God? Or are you still holding on to marriage and saying, listen, I think that's the better gift. I see that marriage is a gift. I think that's the better gift. Are you still thinking that way? Don't get me wrong. My marriage is a gift. I love my wife. I love my kids. But I do have to focus much of my attention on them, right? Especially the kids. Maybe the wife too. But she focuses her attention on me, so don't worry. Don't worry. I'm not saying anything bad here. Okay, we're not going to get in an argument after this, I promise. But I have to come home from work, and man, I got to get into dad mode, right? Like, my job starts when I hit the door every afternoon when I get home from my ministry job. That's my role, right? Now that I have that circumstance, that is my primary responsibility in life. I can't just up and go out west for 3 months and take a skiing trip whenever I want to. Now, for those of you who knows a single guy who has done that and he's out west right now, I hope he's listening to this online. I hope you're listening to this, okay, Dakota? We love you, and we're glad, and we're not jealous at all that you're out skiing out west right now, okay? Because listen, if I tried to just up and go skiing out west for 3 months, I might as well not come home. Because if I came home, Tamara would just, I would lose my life, okay? So it would not go well for me in that. But listen, if you're single, you're free to do stuff like that if you're fully devoted to God in that way. Right, man, Dakota's actually been telling me, I won't share too much here, but he's been telling me, he's talking to so many people, he shared the gospel so many times out there with people. Because they're just living their best life now, and he's out there, he's having fun, sure, but he's on mission. And that's what's going to bring a fulfilled life. My devotion to God looks like caring for my family first and anything else after that. But if you're single, your devotion to God looks like being devoted to Him alone. And then everything else can come because of that, right? You have so much flexibility that married people no longer have. And it's a gift. You got to see that as a gift to enjoy. Enjoy that time. Enjoy that in your life. It's a gift from God for the mission of God. It doesn't necessarily mean single people, you know, have more time or more money or anything like that than married people. Let's not go down that road. It doesn't mean that it's not hard being single at times. I'm sure that it is. I've heard from my single friends how it can feel lonely at times. But listen, I say this with, again, humility, but don't forget that being married's hard too, right? You got to put up with somebody else who's sinful just like you, and they got to put up with you. And I'm not saying that that makes singleness so much better that you don't have that. I'm just saying, listen, it's hard in both cases, right? It's hard to be single or married. Sometimes it means that, you know, you'll go into vocational ministry in a different way. Sometimes you don't have to go into vocational ministry if you're single. But listen, if you're single, you do have more freedom than people who are married. You can be more intentional about how you spend your time and your money, even though you may not have more than married people, right? You do have the opportunity to enjoy being free from the responsibility of serving one other person so you can serve many other people in the church and around you, in your job and in your neighborhood. You see how that's working? You do have the freedom to serve the church in a way that married people sometimes don't. You know, I mean, I would love to hang out more with more people, but I've got to be there for my children. I have to hang out with them first. I want to hang. They're my responsibility. But you, man, you can make many disciples, many children that you can have and that you can be pouring into in your life if you're single. Just look at the missionary Lottie Moon. I think she's a great example of this. She went to China in the late 1800s. She's famous in most Baptist circles. Maybe you'd have never heard of her, but there is a Christmas offering named after her in the Southern Baptist Convention that generates $200+ million every year. It generated $203.7 million for missions around the world last year. That's pretty incredible. And she's actually from Virginia, just right up the road in Charlottesville. She went to First Baptist Church Charlottesville. It's still there. The congregation still exists. And she lived her entire adult life as a single woman on mission in China. And she actually had the opportunity to get married. She started dating a guy back in Charlottesville, and they actually got, you know, they were courting and got very serious, and they thought that they might get married. And then they were working through some theological issues that they disagreed on. Some of it was around, he was a Methodist and she's a Baptist, and some of it was around theological issues of that nature. He wanted to be on mission. He was willing to go on the mission field with her. It wasn't anything like that. But she ended up saying, listen, I don't think we can do this. And she broke the engagement off and she went back to China for the rest of her life. And this is what somebody asked her later on in her life when they did an interview. They said, have you ever been in love? And this was her response. I thought this was really interesting. She said, yes, but God had first claim on my life. And since the two conflicted, there could be no question about the result. Man, I wish I could live my life that way. I hope I can. So single brother or sister, can you say the same thing? Listen, I know some of you will still keep thinking, but I want that. I want marriage. I want the responsibility. I want the problems that come with all of that. And listen, let me give you an encouragement. You are not alone, and you never will be. You can write that down as a note as well. You are not and never will be alone in your life. Man, if you desire marriage, that's not sinful. Paul says that here. It's not sinful. It's fine to want that gift. And I know that it hurts to be alone sometimes when you don't have what you want, especially. But listen, I give my kids this verse, and I hope this will be an encouragement to you all. I immediately thought of it when I think of the discouragement that some single people go through. But listen, this is what Joshua 1:9 says. Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Man, He is with you. You are not alone, and if you really do believe God's presence is with you, you're never going to be alone now and into eternity. Don't be afraid of being single. Don't be discouraged by being single. Man, go. See it as a gift. Enjoy it. Live on mission for God because He's with you. Singleness is a gift from God for the mission of God. Don't get caught up in the lie that the grass is going to be somehow greener on the other side. God has you in this season of life for His glory and for your good. It may not be your own vision for yourself of what you wanted your life to look like, but it's God's vision for you, at least right now. And listen, isn't it what Jesus followers are supposed to be like when they give up their own vision for God's vision for them? Isn't that what it looks like to follow Jesus in any respect, whether you're married or single? You got to be willing to give up your hopes and your dreams and your vision for your life for the one that God has for you. Paul said here in verse 23, you were bought at a price. Don't become slaves of people. What he's meaning there is that you got to make yourself a slave to God and what he has for you. Now, he may have just meant, hey, don't sell yourself back into slavery, you know, because that was the thing back in the day. They would pay off their debts and all of that. And he might have been just meaning it that way. I actually think that he meant it in a much more holistic, much deeper sense. Don't let your heart become slaves of sin. Don't put yourself back in slavery to the world or to your own desires. Be free in Christ. Don't give your heart to the idea that something like marriage, over giving your heart and your hopes and your dreams to God, will somehow make you happy. Devote yourself fully to your Creator, to your good Father, the one who's with you always. Why? Because he's devoted himself fully to you, and that's the gospel. Jesus devoted himself fully to you so you can devote yourself fully to him, right? That's what we believe the gospel is about. He was the ultimate gift for us. He's the ultimate embodiment of God's mission in the world. And now we see whatever circumstance we're in as a gift for the sake of participating in that mission with him. We receive him as the gift, and now we can live on mission through him. Or he can live through us, maybe, is a better way to say it. We talked about this last week. Marriage will ultimately end, right? It's one of those institutions that we won't need anymore when Jesus comes back into the world to restore and remake all things. It'll go away. It's a fading institution because it's a shadow of a greater reality that you've been made for marriage with Jesus himself. Can't be fully single ever if you're a Jesus follower. He's with you. You're married in the right sense, the ultimate sense. Your greatest desire, even if you don't know it, is to know and be known by Jesus. He lived the perfect single life that you're always meant to live, but you won't in this life. And then he died the death that you deserve for all of your rebellion and idolizing things like marriage above God. He died for all of that so that you could be made right with God and be in that marriage with him forever. But then Jesus rose from the dead so that one day you'll get to be in a relationship with him for all eternity, face to face, in a place where the grass is going to always be greener. That's what you should look forward to. And if I could just suggest a few things as we wind down our time here to help apply this a little bit to your life if you're single today. Man, live on mission in your singleness and remember that Jesus knows what you're feeling. Don't forget that. Don't forget that Jesus was single because he was looking forward to the greater marriage that he had planned for himself in the future. He was more fulfilled and more satisfied than any married man or woman ever could be in this world because he was so close with God. He was so intimate with him in a way that we can't understand. And he was so intimate with his bride, the church, and looking forward to that, that now he's calling you into that same lifestyle if you're single. Spend time with him. Be with him. Fully devote yourself to him. Don't let social media or dating apps or meaningless things like scrolling through YouTube or streaming services or other things in your life keep you from that intimacy with him. Man, I spend time with my spouse. Let that point you to the fact that you need to spend time with Jesus because I need to do that too. But let the marriage symbol point you to what God wants for your life. And second, you're not alone because God is with you, but so is your church family. Don't forget that you're part of a family. And you're like, man, the marriage family, listen, don't idolize the marriage family above the church family because the church family is who you're going to have to spend the rest of your eternity with. Right? That's what it looks like. Man, the church family is your family. And I get it. Church people can be the worst. I totally understand that. I've experienced that. Maybe I've been that some. I don't know. And I get it. I get it. You can still feel like you're less than if you're single in a context where maybe there's more married people than you. I'm not sure, though. I don't know that that's actual reality for us. I think we're probably about 50-50 married and singles. I could be wrong about that, but it's close. Don't see yourself as less than, and don't let somebody else see you as less than. If somebody's making you feel that way, have a conversation with them. Tell them, listen, it seems like you don't see my singleness as a gift. Man, I really need your support in this. I need you to help me think about it like a gift because I struggle with that. Now, you can have those conversations, but I also want to remind you, there are plenty of us who are married that do see your singleness as a gift. And there are plenty of us that can encourage you in your singleness. So get around those folks in your life. Man, I love having single people over to my house and pouring into them, helping them see their singleness as a gift, encouraging them in that to live on mission. I love pouring into those folks in our church. And married people, I hope you'll follow suit and do that kind of thing in your life as well. But listen, I also love it when singles pour into me and my family. That's when it gets really special, right? Because I just want to brag on a couple of our members real quick. I could brag on probably a lot of the single people in our church. I totally could. But man, we've got two single girls in our church named Ashley and Victoria. And they invited Tamara and I and our kids over to dinner a few months ago. And we were just blown away by their hospitality. They're single and they wanted us to come over and they wanted to pour into us. I mean, number one, Victoria is just a great cook. So if you ever had the chance to go over to one of her parties or go to her house to eat, you should do that because she's a great, great cook. But we also saw they had toys there for our kids to play with. I mean, they're so thoughtful that they want to make sure that their friends that come over with kids have something to do while they're at their house. We're just blown away by that. It just really spoke to us and touched us in a way that I thought was so important and so gospel-centered. I also see guys like John Rosenberger pouring into my kids downstairs almost every week when he's, you know, on downstairs in the kids' ministry. We're in community group with him, and he comes over every Thursday night for community group. Now, he makes sure to go downstairs first and say hi to my kids before he comes up for the rest of community group because he loves them so much. Now, they're usually mean to him, and they're like, what are you doing here, you know? Because, I mean, Guinevere. But anyway, I just think that is so special to me because when I see people who are single, especially, pouring into my kids, that blesses me in a way that you can't fully understand, I don't think. But listen, that is what God has called us to do in the church. That's what a family looks like. I need all of those aunts and uncles in the faith to come around my kids and help me raise my children in the faith. It takes a whole village to raise children in the faith. Man, you have that freedom and that opportunity if you're single to do that for the families of this church. I mean, Jesus had something to say about that. You know, when he was teaching and somebody came up and said, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you because he was saying some crazy stuff and they wanted to make sure that he was like, hey, you need to stop doing what you're doing. Jesus looked back at those folks and he pointed around at his disciples. He said, these are my brothers and sisters and my mother. Anyone who does the will of my Father and obeys him is my family. Man, that is what the church is for you. That is what the church is for us. It's a family. And the last thing I'll say is this. Devote yourself in whatever you do to God's mission and make your life about serving the church and serving your city in hopes that you can bring people into that eternal marriage that you know they're desperately craving, but they don't have yet, but you do. Get outside of yourself and outside of your circumstances to see that there are other people that are hungry for this and you have what they need. That's why you have the job that you have. That's why you live where you live. That's why you're single right now, is because God wants to use you in that for his mission. Man, see it as a gift. And I can't wait to get into the Blessed series next week to give you more practical ways to do that. Listen, singleness is a gift from God for the mission of God. And just to wrap up our series here for the entire last 3 weeks, if you'll recall last week, marriage means mutual meekness, right? We got to lay down our lives for one another. And the week before that, sex is for God's glory, right? These are the things that we need to take away from these chapters here in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. I hope it's been fruitful for you over the last 3 weeks. I hope it's helped you think about and practice sex and sexuality and marriage and singleness in a way that a Jesus follower should. And listen, I hope you now go and take that hope that you have and apply it to the neighbors that are around you who need to know Jesus like you do. Let's pray.